This morning, we're continuing our four-part series. This will be the fourth installment. A couple of weeks ago, we read about the promise of the prophets, and then also the announcements of angels as we looked at the various angelic announcements made to Zacharias, Zechariah, the priest in the temple, the father of John the Baptist, and then also to Joseph and to Mary. And then two nights ago, we looked at the birth of the Blessed Blesser, and that was about the story of Jesus being born. This morning, we are looking at the fourth one, the tabernacle in the temple. The tabernacle in the temple. You know, when Moses and the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, God called him up on Mount Sinai, gave him not only the Ten Commandments, but also gave him the blueprints, the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the tent where God manifested his glory and where the children of Israel could come and offer up their sacrifices to pay for their sins. And so that was the tabernacle. Now, we read in the book of Hebrews that that tabernacle on earth was merely a picture or a shadow of a living heavenly reality. There is a true tabernacle in heaven, and guess what, or better yet, who that is? Jesus, the right answer for every question, right? Jesus, the tabernacle. But as time went on, the tabernacle, eventually King David came to power, and he said, it's not fair that I dwell in a beautiful house, but the ark of God is in this tent of meeting, and so let's build God a temple. And God said, great idea, but you're not the one. Your son Solomon will build it. And so then once David died, and David, of course, he amassed all the construction materials, the blueprints, everything, had it ready to go, and Solomon, all he had to do was to tell the crew, okay, do it. And so they built then the temple. And then, as you know, as time went on, that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Once the Jews came back, they built a new temple led by a man named Zerubbabel. And then later on, Herod the Great expanded upon that temple. And that was the temple that Jesus actually showed up and ministered to. And so we're going to read this morning about the tabernacle, the true tabernacle of heaven, as he came into the earthly temple. And the scripture this morning we're going to start with is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So if you open up your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 21. At this point, Jesus has been born. But only 8 days later, we read about this event where when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, according to the law of Moses, every male had to be circumcised on their 8th day. Even if it was on the Sabbath, it had to be done on the 8th day. And his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. According to the law of Moses, as I said, all baby boys were to be circumcised on the 8th day. So Jesus actually fulfilled the law even as a baby. Even as an 8-day-old baby, Jesus is fulfilling the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus would later on say, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He did what we could not do. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments from birth until this point? Anybody dare raise their hands on that question? How many of you think, yes, I've kept the Ten Commandments from birth until this point? If you ever think about raising your hands, first go speak with your parents and ask them, have I honored my father and my mother as I should? They might have a different opinion about whether or not you've kept that commandment. And then, of course, the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. Christmas is a wonderful time, but it's also a time of great covetousness, is it not? And so we've blown all the 10 commandments, broken them all. We couldn't fulfill them, but Jesus did on our behalf. That's why he is the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for you and me. So when Jesus was circumcised on that eighth day, he was officially given the name Jesus according to what the angel had said to Joseph in a dream, which we read about last week. So that was day eight for Jesus. Fast forward another 32 days and we come to verse 22. Now when the days of her, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And, according to the law of Moses, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now this law is found in Leviticus chapter 12. After bearing a son, a woman, the mama, was then ceremonially unclean for a period of 40 days. Now, if she bore a daughter, guess how long she was to be ceremonially unclean for? 80 days, twice as long for daughters as for sons. Why? The Bible does not say so, does not give us a reason, but I have a couple of thoughts. Number one, little girls are twice as special as little boys. Or, it takes women twice as long to get ready for anything. That's what I think was happening. 80 days for a woman, 40 days for a boy. How many of you agree with me? Okay, we're moving on. However, whether it's with a girl or a boy, when mom's unclean days ended, the parents then brought their child to the temple and they were required to sacrifice two things, a one-year-old lamb and a young pigeon or turtle dove. But if they were poor, they could sacrifice two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what Joseph and Mary brought that day. Why? Because they were poor. What does this tell us about our Lord Jesus? It tells us that because he chose to be born in poverty, all are free to come to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, don't take this scripture out of context and think, yes, God wants me to be rich and drive fancy cars and live in big homes. No, no, no. He's talking about spiritual riches. You realize that before Jesus, we weren't just bankrupt spiritually. We were dead spiritually. But he, through his poverty, because he made himself available to all, we now become rich and spiritual things. Yes, he does supply our needs according to his riches and glory, but that's not the point. The point is now we are rich spiritually, alive forever. Now, on that day, there were no doubt other young parents with their babies there at the temple, but then the Holy Spirit, through a man named Simeon, pointed to Jesus and exalted him above everybody else. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Why was he so just and also devout? Well, I think it answers that question there in that verse. Number one, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And number two, the Holy Spirit was upon him. We too become just and devout by waiting for Jesus' second return, and also praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Now in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow, some way, unknown to me, or anybody else for that matter, God the Holy Spirit told Simeon, you will not die before seeing the Messiah, the Savior. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. All this was the work of the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, the two pigeons, two turtle doves, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In other words, Simeon said, I have finally seen your salvation. Now I'm ready to die. Which, by the way, is true. For once a person has been saved, they are ready to die. They are good to go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're ready to die. You're good to go. If you're not yet a believer, may I suggest to you that you should stay away from death as far as possible. However, if that's not an option and you do not want to go to hell, may I suggest God's way of getting into heaven. As Simeon said, Jesus, who is salvation, the light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Make no mistake about it, Christmas is not only about the baby Jesus, but it's also about his great mission to save us from our sins. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus will say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So Simeon makes this incredible statement about Jesus, which blew Joseph and Mary's minds. Notice in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." First of all, Jesus is destined for the fall and rising of many. Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Oh, I'm neutral about Jesus. He doesn't allow for neutrality. You're either for him or against him. You're with him or you're against him. And he knows where you stand. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, if you make a statement like this, you better well be able to back it up, right? Did Jesus back up his words? If so, how? Somebody tell me. He rose from the dead. That's backing it up, isn't it? He not only talked the talk, he walked the walk, walked literally right out of his own grave. So he is destined for the fall and rising of many. Question is, will you rise with him forever? Or will you fall before him forever? Choice is yours. So that's the first thing here in verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And then the second thing he says is, and for a sign which will be spoken against. The sign. What sign did Jesus tell the religious rulers that they would be given? The sign of the prophet, begins with a J, Jonah. Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart and belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus says, here's your sign. I'm going to rise from the dead. Then you'll know. But yet this sign was spoken against at that time. The religious rulers after the fact said, we'll pay money to the soldiers and say that you just lie and say that his disciples stole him in the night. People today still speak against that sign by not giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They're speaking against his resurrection. Why? Because they're saying his death and resurrection are irrelevant to me. They don't move me. They mean nothing to me. And that's the sign that is spoken against. When somebody won't ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, they are saying, without saying the words, they are saying with their lives that his resurrection means nothing to me, and so I therefore speak against that sign. I'd hate to be that person, wouldn't you? Hate to be the one to speak against that sign. And then in verse 35, Simeon in Luke chapter 2 goes on to say, yes, a sword, he says this to Mary, A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Wow. What did he mean by that? Well, the one event I could think of is when Jesus was crucified and the soldiers took a spear and shoved it into his side and both blood and water came forth. Guess who was standing there at the foot of the cross? Mary. She was there watching her son be crucified and put to death. And no doubt when the spear pierced his side, that sword pierced her own soul as well. But then, in verse 35, Simeon goes on by the Holy Spirit to tell Mary that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus' death and resurrection reveals people's hearts. Some speak against it, considering it unnecessary. Others, like myself, and I trust all y'all here, view the cross and the empty tomb as everything. Nothing else matters but the cross and the empty tomb. It is truly our all in all. That's what I say. What say you? So Simeon exalted Jesus, called him the consolation of Israel, the Savior, the light to the Gentiles, the one who would rise from the dead. Without saying it, the tabernacle, the true tabernacle of heaven, right there in the midst of the temple. Well, that was his story. That was his opinion. According to the law, you need to have two witnesses to make something a fact. There was a second witness that day. Verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. We'll do the math on her age here in just a second. Had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married for 7 years. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Apparently, she got married at a very young age, and 7 years into her marriage, her husband died. For the next 84 years, she remained a widow. Now, you put these numbers together, 84 and 7, that comes up to a pretty big number, right? What is it? Like I said, 91. And she didn't get married when she was born. She was probably 12, 13, 14. Let's say 14. 91 plus 14 is 105, 106. When it says she was of a great age, no kidding. Now, 84 years of being a widow, she could have fallen into bitterness. It's not fair. I've had to take care of myself, had to rely upon the kindness of others. This is not right. This is not good. It's, you know, why did this happen? She could have blamed God. God, why did you take my husband away from me? She didn't go there. In fact, she embraced her singlehood. She used it as an opportunity to live her life solely for the Lord. She looked at her husband's passing as part of the divine will of God. She devoted herself to the Lord with prayers and fastings day and night, which God eventually blessed by letting her see the promised Messiah with her own eyes. Using Anna to bless Joseph and Mary and also multi-millions of other people, including you and me this morning, as we read her testimony. And coming in that instant. So she came in like normal. She's going to pray. She's been fasting and seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, oh, there's something different here. The Messiah is here. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Israel. Again, Anna's a prophetess. And a prophetess or a prophet is one who speaks for God to men. The thus saith the Lord. A prophet, prophecy, is a message from God to man. And the message she was proclaiming is, here's the Savior. Messiah has been born. Proclaiming the good news of salvation to all that were there in the temple that day. If you haven't already, may I strongly suggest you come to the one both Simeon and Anna testified about, Jesus, who is, as Simeon said, salvation, light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, our Redeemer. Well, at this point in the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary return to their residence in Bethlehem. Again, Jesus is 40 days old at this point. So they didn't go to Nazareth at this point. They went to Bethlehem. How do we know that? Because a year or two later, they were visited by some wise guys from the east. The wise men, the Magi. They're in Bethlehem, the star that was in Bethlehem. And they gave to Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then in the middle of the night, Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt until after the death of Herod the Great. Well, finally, Herod the Great died, and then an angel again speaks to Joseph in a dream. And he says, okay, you can go back to Israel now. Take with you Mary and Jesus. And he did so. And eventually, they settled in the northern Galilean city of Nazareth. That's right. Now we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. His parents, now they're in Nazareth, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, now, folks, there are a lot of fanciful books, stories, internet blogs. I guess if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? There have been so many man-made, created stories about Jesus when he was a child. None of them are biblical, except for what we've already read and what we're about to read. Everything else, you know, like Jesus, little birdies died in front of him and he raised them from the dead just to practice for later on. I don't know. There's so many silly stories about supposedly the child Jesus. But here's what we do know that happened with him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. The Passover celebrated the day when God had delivered Israel from their 400 years of Egyptian slavery. In one night, an angel went throughout Egypt killing every firstborn in each house, except for the houses of those who had applied the blood of the lamb to the lintel across the top and the doorposts on the side. The angel of death passed over those houses, thus not killing the firstborn. That's why it's called Passover. From then until today, Jews around the world still celebrate Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, he and his family traveled from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. It's kind of ironic that Jesus not only kept the feast, but he himself is the fulfillment of the feasts. For they celebrated the blood of lambs that had been applied, but he is the Lamb of God, whose blood cleanses us and takes away all our sin. And when they finished the days, so they had the Passover, time was done. As they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Were Joseph and Mary neglectful? I have vivid horror stories of myself getting lost at the beach, Disneyland, sidewalk sale in Long Beach at night as a four-year-old and being lost in a huge mass of people and for some reason thinking, okay, I'll go talk to that police officer, and he put me on his motorcycle, and then eventually my mom came and found me. And, you know, I used to think, boy, my parents were neglectful. Then I realized what kind of a little boy I was, and nah, those poor parents that I had, you know. Every chance I got, I was gone. But Joseph and Mary were not neglectful. Joseph and Mary traveled in a caravan, friends and family, so that when they left Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth, they assumed that Jesus was with their other relatives. That's why in verse 44 it says, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, let me read that again. So it was after 3 days. Can I read that again? So it was after 3 days. Why am I reading this over and over again? 3 days. How long was Jesus dead for? 3 days. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, not at the arcade, not at Walmart. They found him in the temple. There was no Walmart back then, was there? No. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. What about this? What about that? By the way, questions that he knew all the answers to. So he's questioning them about their religion, about their doctrines and their understanding. I bet questions like, so what do you think of Isaiah's prophecy when it says he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed? What do you think God was trying to say about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53? I can just picture 12-year-old Jesus asking these guys, and they're going, I didn't know what to say. So how many days was Jesus missing for? 3 days. How many days was Jesus in the heart of the earth? Jesus was there in the temple, chilling and grilling. Chilling with the temple teachers and grilling them with tough questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, you know, Joseph and Jesus' mother Mary, they were amazed. And his mother, notice it doesn't say, and both Joseph and Mary's son. No, it's still, yeah, Jesus is the son of Mary, but he's not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Mary accused Jesus of worrying his father, but Jesus reminded them, I'm sure in a very polite way, that Joseph was not his real father. Notice this next part. He said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Mary might have looked at Joseph and said, did you set him up with some carpentry job here? No, not that father. My heavenly father. Because I'm the heavenly tabernacle who's come to the earthly temple to seek and to save that which is lost. I must be about my father's business, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that's all that the Bible says about the childhood of Jesus. Between chapters 2 and 3 of Luke, there is roughly a 20-year time gap. Chapter 3 begins by telling us about the forerunner of the Messiah, who is John the Baptist. That's right. And then in chapter 4, we begin reading about Jesus' public ministry, which he began somewhere around the age of 30 years. So this morning, we've read about the heavenly tabernacle in the earthly temple, when Jesus was 40 days old, and then when Jesus was 12 years old. As we progress through the Gospels, we read about Jesus coming back to the temple over and over and over again, calling people to repent of their sins and believe in him for salvation. Jesus is the true tabernacle from heaven. He is there right now, the fulfillment of the tabernacle in heaven. But the eternal tabernacle came to the temporary earthly temple on a multitude of occasions, just like he is right now, coming to us in these earthly temples, coming to us. John the Apostle put it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word "dwelt" there literally means tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. He is the embodiment of the heavenly temple. He is the heavenly tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Basically, Jesus took his show on the road from heaven to earth. "And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus tabernacled among us so that we might dwell with him forever. He came to us. But have you come to him? If so, great, go tell somebody. Just like those shepherds, just like Simeon, just like Anna, tell others the Savior has come, and he will save you if you repent and believe in him. But if you haven't yet, if you have not yet come to the heavenly tabernacle, how about today? Why not this morning? After the closing song, just come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for the fact that you, Jesus, did come indeed to tabernacle with us. You came, Lord, to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, I confess, I was one of them. I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. But Lord, you made it abundantly clear that unless a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I was terrified. I did not want to go to hell, but thank you that you were there at that moment to save me once and for all. And I thank you, Jesus. I am saved not because of anything I've done, but simply because I have believed in you for salvation. And you changed my life. Lord, you've changed me. And I have much more to go, as we all do. But you have changed us. And we praise you for the changes you've made and the more that you will make. It all begins by coming to you. The tabernacle who has come to us, to these temples, these little earthly temples. Lord, I pray that we would invite you in and let you have your way, and that not our will but yours would be done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?